over the course of 2 or 3 months, and you're going to look around and say, who asked him that? Several of you have asked me if I would talk about the topic I'm talking about tonight. And it wasn't the topic I originally wanted to talk about tonight. I wanted to talk about something else, but this is it. I'm going to start in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Verse 7. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to who custom is due. Fear to whom fear is due. Honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Lord, I ask that you would touch our hearts tonight, that from your throne room you would show us how to honor you, how to do and say the things on the earth that will cause heaven to come to earth. Lord, I ask you to reveal your glory to us. Tonight I want to talk to you about honoring God. In 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul writes to Timothy, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to him alone be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, we love to sing that song. It comes out of Scripture. The Greek word that's translated as honor in Romans chapter 13, verse 7, and here in 1 Timothy 1:17, is spelled T-I-M-E. It's pronounced time. It means value or money paid or something valuable. By analogy, it means esteem of the highest degree or dignity itself. It's translated here as honor, a one-word expression. See, all giving is an expression of honor. Anytime you give anything, it's an expression of honor. And what Father is looking for is he's looking for the heart of the giver. There's a whole bunch of things in Romans 13 that you can give. You can give taxes. I can either do it begrudgingly or I can do it joyfully. I should give my taxes as much as I need to and no more. Right? It's not tax evasion, it's tax avoidance. Avoidance is legal. Evasion is jail time. Okay? But I appreciate what I get most of the time. I don't appreciate what I'm getting from the health care bill. It's called socialism. Actually, it's called despotism. But that's another topic. All giving is an opportunity for Father to look at each of our hearts to see what it is that's in our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says in the Amplified Bible, "Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God, he takes pleasure, he loves, prizes above other things, and is willing to abandon and do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving." We know this is as God loves a cheerful giver. But that's the Amplified translation of the Greek. Here's the Message translation of 2 Corinthians 9:7. "I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting." Aren't you glad we don't take offerings here? I've been to some places where the offering message is longer than the sermon. God loves it when the giver delights in giving. Now, that's easy for me because my main redemptive gift, motivational gift in Romans chapter 12, my main one is giving. Several years ago when Casey and I were honoring God with our giving, he was leading us out of severe indebtedness. Indebtedness that we saw no way in the natural we could get out of. And I was having a conversation with God, and Holy Spirit spoke to me about being a cheerful giver. I told the Lord that I didn't understand what he was asking me about being a cheerful giver because we were already giving what you would call a triple tithe. Wherever he said, sow into the kingdom, Casey and I did that. And he eliminated all of our indebtedness as a result. Now, I'm a chemist. I was trying to figure it out. You can't figure it out. How can you give it away and all your bills be paid? How can you give it away and your kids not get sick? How can you give it away and you don't have any money left to buy your kids' clothes and you walk out of church and you don't know who did it, but there's two bags of clothes in your car? How can you give it all away? And then he says, oh, by the way, they're building a new church building and I want you to give 3 years of your retirement into it. And you're on a last Friday of every month pay. Aren't you glad we don't have that anymore? Do you know that there's four times a year when there's 5 weeks and there's a fifth Friday? Those were what Casey and I called cracker and soup week for mom and dad so the kids could have protein. And I was just about to leave the house and take the last $2.85, so you can tell how long ago that was, to go down to the village store and buy a box of fish sticks so the kids could have some protein until Friday when it was payday. And as I was opening the door, here's my little Italian retired neighbor holding 2 20-pound salmon. He said, "I caught 9 of these today and I can't eat them all. Do you want them?" We honored him, and instead of fish sticks, we all had salmon. See, we can't put God in a box. So he's having this conversation with me about being a cheerful giver. I said, "I don't understand." And he said, "Well, what about your time?" I didn't even realize that the word for honor was time, T-I-M-E, until I started putting this message together. "What about your time?" I said, "Well, God, I'm already spending 2 hours every morning before I go to work with you. I'm already reading the Bible. I'm already praying. I already stop and pray and do all these things. I go almost every day to church for one of the functions." And those of you who were with us before Shepherd's Heart started know that 7 days a week there was always something. If you wanted to be involved, you could be there. Emily and Casey and Lisa, Bonnie's not here, many of you were always there. So I asked Holy Spirit, "Can you clarify for me what you're saying?" He said, "Well, you understand the math. What about a tithe of your time?" Do you know what a tithe of your time is? It's 2 hours and 24 minutes every day. He said, I want you to be a joyful giver, so I want you to tithe your time to me before you leave the house. Now, he's not asking you to do this. Maybe he will. But he wants the best of every day from all of us. And so for a long season, before I ever left the house, I would spend 3 hours reading the Bible, praying, waiting on the Lord. It really helped me mature in my walk with the Lord. Do you know that you can't be a cheerful giver until you honor God with the tithe? Malachi 7 says that we rob him of tithes and offerings. Most people just think of it in the tithe, but if you don't go beyond the tithe, you're not honoring him with an offering. So if my tithe is 99.99, that penny that makes it 100 becomes an offering. And he's looking at the heart in the offering. He's not looking at the size of the offering. So I started to give him the best 2 hours and 24 minutes of every day. So that any other time that I spent worshiping or praying or reading, or when he said stop and go to this house, and sometimes it would take me a while to stop and go to the house and pray for the people that were in it, that all became cheerful offerings of time to God. I can see it in some of you. You're thinking, wow, that's really over the top. And I know I'm going to lose some of you. I've already lost one. But have you ever stopped to think that everything that you have comes from God? Everything. Time is one of the two most valuable gifts that he's given you. Once you spend a minute, unless you're Hezekiah or Joshua, you'll never get it back again. Your words are the other. So when is the first instance of giving in the Bible? Anyone have an idea? When's the first time something was given to man in the Bible? Yeah. So even before that, it's close, you're right. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man, and you've heard me do this very animated before, from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The very first thing ever given, because the greater always blesses the lesser, the very first thing ever given is your breath. God gave man breath. He didn't breathe into any other living creature. Didn't breathe into the trees, so the druids have to give it up. He didn't breathe into the rocks. He spoke them all, but he only breathed into you and me, man. The giving of breath began your personal walk on earth also. The second instance of giving is not too long after the breath. And that's where some of you were. In Genesis 2, verse 8, it says, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. See, we were created out there in the world, but he made this lovely, expansive garden, and then he placed Adam in it. By the way, Eden, or the Hebrew word Eden, is an Ayin Dalet word. We're in the year 5774, Ayin Dalet. Eidon, or Eden, means delicate delight or pleasure. So this year we should take delight and pleasure in the things that the Lord calls us to do in him, just like he took delight in putting us in the place of of his delight, his heart. He placed Adam in Eden to cultivate it and keep it for him, to be fruitful and multiply. So the Great Commission was given in the place of God's pleasure and delight. The second thing that was given in Scripture was your provision, your future, and your hope. We see that in Genesis 2:15, where we read, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." Your future, your provision, and your hope. All given from the greater to you and I. And what was our response to God? We gave him the first and the best part of each day, and as a result, we were covered with his glory. Adam and Eve spent the best part of each day with God, and they were clothed in his glory, and they didn't realize that they had nothing else on. In Genesis 3:8, we read, "They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." See, up until we rebelled against God and against his word, we had full and unlimited access to his presence. Jesus told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." That's full and unlimited access to his presence. That's what we talked about last week. The whole tabernacle of David is all about. It's not about worship and prayer. It's about the fact that in Christ now we have unlimited access to the manifest presence of the Lord. Because God first gave to us, we give God the first and the best of everything. Our lives, our time, our resources. We gave God our fellowship. He gave us breath, he gave us provision, he gave us himself. And in exchange, Adam and Eve gave him fellowship. See, that's what this whole time, each month of Rosh Kodesh is all about. Asking the Lord what it is that he would like us to give to him. Our first and our best. That's what first fruits is all about. When we do that, he blesses all of the rest. When Casey and I first started giving first fruits in 1984, it wasn't even taught about. I just saw it in the Bible and said, we need to be doing this. And as we did, he eliminated indebtedness from us. We would give beans, he would pay bills. But God. I would give cucumbers, he would give clothes. But God. I wore myself out trying to figure it out, and then I gave up and said, but God. It takes great faith to honor God with first fruits offerings. Why? When you look at it in Scripture, the first fruits was usually the barley harvest and then the wheat harvest. And they would see the first stalks of ripe grain and they would pick them and they would wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. I'm not picking on any of us. But I have come dancing when I was almost bankrupt before the Lord, waving an offering, and people would look at me like, and I would put a demand on God, because with first fruits you can put a demand on God. When you see Casey and I give first fruits, that's what we're doing. We're saying, God, this is what we're praying for. Jess has a husband. That was one of the things. Jess's husband will be saved. That is one of the things. Jess's healing. That is one of the great things. By the way, I'm still pressing in, and I'm calling that every one of those metal parts in her body are going to be replaced with living bone and tissue that his hands have made. And there will be no metal detectors detecting anything. He's doing it. I've seen him do it. I've seen pins and wrists disappear. I don't know if I told you this story, but I was at a conference in Texas, and Bill Johnson was up on the platform right after Jess's accident, and he said, call her. And I said, it's 11 o'clock at night there. And he said, you just pray for her tomorrow morning. But a woman came up who had had pins through her wrists. I mean, you could see them when she came in. They were sticking out of her wrists, and they weren't there. And she goes to Bill, what does he do with them? And if you've ever heard Bill Johnson, he's got a drier sense of humor than me, and he said, I don't care. Just praise the Lord. Then he turned around and he said to her, maybe he's got a parts room in heaven. And he puts them all in there so that when we all get there, we can say, oh, look, that's what Jesus did for me. He took those metal pieces. See, we are all the subject of first fruits, every one of us. So let's look at first for a bit. God has and always has placed special emphasis on the first. The first day, the first fruit, the firstborn, the first people in a land. Israel is the first nation that he called out. The first hold a special position in God's rule and reign. After all, he is first. So it's a special place for him. That's why the first nations, the people who inhabited this region even before the Iroquois Confederacy, are the people that God says have the authority to welcome and to keep out. And so it's always important when we're doing spiritual warfare over a region to make sure that we've involved, repented, and walking with the first people in that land. Some of you have First Nations blood, what people would call Indian blood. Some of you have Hebrew blood, what people would call Jewish blood. Those are the first that God honors in people groups. The Greek word for first is protos, P-R-O-T-O-S. It means foremost in time, place, order, and importance. It means before, beginning, and best, or chief. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, and verse 23 that Jesus is the first fruits from the dead in resurrection. If he wasn't, you and I have no hope. That's what Paul said. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we're believing a lie. But he did raise from the dead, and that's why we have hope. That's why we have authority, and that's why we have power. He is the first fruits of what we are all going to experience. So let's move on from the garden and see what the Lord thinks of those who honor him. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, we see the story of Cain and Abel. But the root issue with this story is really found in verses 4 and 5. The Amplified, it reads, and Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had respect and regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no respect or regard. So Cain was exceedingly angry and indignant, and he looked sad and depressed. The Hebrew word for firstborn is bekor, and it comes from a primitive Hebrew word, bakar, which means to burst the womb, to bear or make fruit of a woman or a tree. It also means to give the birthright, which is why it was so important with Isaac and Esau. It means firstling, or to bring forth the first child, Jesus. See, God is after your heart. He's not after your wallet. He has my heart, so he has all of me. And when my wallet is empty, he's looking at my heart to see whether I'm content. Paul said that he's learned to be content whether he has much or he has little. The best and the most important thing to God is your heart. See, that's the place is where he watches where you are. So let's move to the topic of one-tenth. What you and I call the tithe. Since every breath you take comes from God, it might be fair to say that without a long, drawn-out proof that everything you have belongs to God. I can take you through a mathematical, scientific proof that everything you have belongs to God, because your breath comes from Him. See, obviously God thinks all of you is His. In Exodus 9:29, it reads, Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, he's talking about Pharaoh, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, the thunder will cease, and there will be no hail, that you may know the earth is the Lord's. See, Moses had just told Pharaoh that the plague of hail with flashing fire, how many of you have ever had hail hit you? I was at Rob Semple's soccer game the other day when I was greeted by a face full of hail. But there was no fire in it. Can you imagine the Egyptians seeing these huge hailstones fall with fire burning? Only God can do that. Someone once prophesied over Casey and I that we were fire and ice. I was the fire, she was the one that cooled me off. There's a lot of truth to that. In a good way. I sure do love my wife. Much. In Psalm 24, verse 1, we read, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Do you think he means it? He not only lets us play with the cattle, but occasionally he lets us dig into the dirt on the hill they're standing on and find all of these things. Right before we went to Africa this year, on a trip across Africa, Chuck was in Nairobi 10 days before we were in Nairobi, and he prophesied that there would be oil and water found in Kenya. Kenya needs water, and they could use some resources. By the time we got there, they discovered an extremely large underground lake. And while we were there, they discovered underground oil. See, the Lord will speak through his prophets to reveal things. But he lets us also be stewards of his stuff. David, in the apostolic Psalm 24, see, the reason why it's apostolic is it moves from the pastoral Psalm 23 into the things that command the gates. Lift up your head, O you gates. What for? So that the King of glory may come in. In this apostolic Psalm, he begins it with, everything on earth is God's. Therefore, lift up your heads. Back well before the revelation of God or the teaching of God was given to the Hebrews on Mount Sinai, that's what the Torah means. Torah does not mean law. It means the teachings or revelation of God. This is what's on Dad's heart, and it would be to your benefit if you pay attention. They weren't laws. Now, because you and I need to be structured, we put a whole bunch of laws and regulations around it and called it religion. But before the Torah was ever given to Moses on Mount Sinai, God said, that a heart that was friendly to him, he saw Moses' heart. Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20, in the Amplified reads, after Abram's return from the defeat and slaying of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. Melchizedek, king of Salem, later called Jerusalem. You see a thread through Scripture. The very place where Abram went, the very place where he sacrificed Isaac, and was spared. The very place where Arnunah built his threshing floor, the very place where David established his tabernacle, was the one and same place. A place of the presence and the provision of the Lord. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine for their nourishment. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed, favored with blessings, made blissful, joyful, be Abraham by God Most High, possessor and maker of heaven and earth, and blessed, praised, and glorified be God Most High, who has given your foes into your hand." And Abram gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of all that he had taken, his increase from the battle. See, the greater always blesses the lesser. Melchizedek blessed the lesser Abram. Abram honored the greater with a tenth of his increase. There was no law. There was no command to do it. It was his heart that God saw. See, that's a kingdom principle. The greater always blesses the lesser, and the lesser always honors the greater. Note that this is thought to have taken place 1,913 years before Christ. The giving of the Torah was thought to have taken place 1,491 years before Christ, or over 500 years later. See, all of those who honored God did it out of relationship passed down from generation to generation to generation without any legal structure saying, this is what you have to do. See, honor is not a law. It is a kingdom principle that requires faith. For 2,000 years, the Hebrews, and Hebrew, the first time it's mentioned, it says Abram the Hebrew literally means he who crossed over and walks with God. We are all Hebrews in Christ because we've crossed over and we're walking with God. For 2,000 years, the Hebrews knew and practiced all that God revealed relative to honoring him. First fruits, great faith. Tithing, little faith. Offerings, joyful faith. Alms, obedient faith. As you can see, law versus grace in Old Testament to New, versus New Testament isn't the issue here. The issue is, does the heart want to honor God or not? Jesus did not have to teach on this topic of tithes and offerings, although he did talk about giving and he did talk about money more than anything else. The first century apostles did not have to teach about honoring God with all that we are and all that we have, because for about 300 years, the early church understood and lived according to the revelation of God or the Torah. So there didn't have to be teaching on it. Relative to alms, that's giving to the poor, Jesus told us how to give. In Matthew 6, verses 2 through 4, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Alms is the only type of giving in the Bible that we're taught should be done in secret. In other words, when you share your testimony to honor God, it's acceptable to talk about the scope of your giving of tithes and offerings and first fruits. It's not taboo, but we're told that we shouldn't talk about when we honor those that are poor. And Father will honor you. See, alms is as the Spirit leads you to give specifically to those who are in need. In Matthew 25:14-30, in the parable of the talents, Jesus tells us that Father is honored by faith and faithful stewardship of what he entrusts to us. See, this is part of the great commission that God gave to Adam and Eve way back in the garden: be fruitful and multiply. Relative to the law of reciprocity, we're looking at what Jesus taught. Jesus tells us how we give determines how we receive. Luke 6:38 in the Amplified reads, "Give, and gifts will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will they pour into the pouch formed by the bosom of your robe and used as a bag." When I used to play sports, I used to cut through the apple orchards on my way home. It was 5.5 miles. And I took my sweatshirt, and I would pick a few apples, and that was my pouch. And sometimes I had to walk 5.5 miles, and sometimes my dad intersected my path and picked me up. Do you get the picture? We have this pouch that he wants to pour into and overflow. "For with the measure you deal out, with the measure you use, when you confer benefits on others, it will be measured back to you." See, Father loves extravagant givers, those who will honor him with the worship of their hearts, releasing their all to him. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about honoring God with everything I am, as a thank offering for the gift that he has breathed into their heart, because he's watching your heart. So let me ask you a question. Is God watching your heart? Here's what Jesus said. Luke 21:1-4. "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in 2 small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they out of their surplus put in all the offering, but she out of her poverty, her deficit and necessity, put in all that she had to live on.'" See, Father is always looking at a heart that's abandoned to him. "Yet he slay me, will I trust him." He's looking for a heart that's totally abandoned to him, or as he said about David, he's looking for a heart that is after his or like his. By the way, and we're almost through, all of the controversy in the church around the world, and when we travel, we're asked to speak specifically on giving, because most nations that are impoverished don't. You know, I don't know why they're impoverished. They don't honor God. I'm going to tell you a story in a minute. All of the controversy in the church and the world over giving is founded on a mixture of idolatry, unbelief, fear, and working with mammon to rob the sons and daughters of God from all that he desires to do in the lives of his children. All of this controversy over giving is a work of a spirit called mammon to steal, kill, and destroy from the sons and daughters of God and keep them from being all that he's made them to be. There is an apostle in Africa who has a small church. The last I knew, it was 1.5 million people. You can look for as long as you can see, and you see roofs covering parking lot, what we would call parking lot. It's not. It's people gathered under the roof in case it rains, and there's speakers. They have their own bus line. They have their own petroleum station to fill the buses so they can bring people in and out and equip them to go out. And all of them dress, this is part of the European influence on the African church, exquisitely, in suits and ties and fancy dresses and hats. And they praise the Lord with more energy than you did tonight. But this apostle started them all with this training. You will give one-tenth to the Lord and you will put one-tenth in a bank and not touch it. You will give one-tenth to the Lord and one-tenth in the bank and not touch it. And when they needed to buy clothes, they had money. See, he took them out of poverty by using the word of the Lord. Oh, and after they'd been meeting for a while and they were a very large congregation and he was traveling around Africa, they said, it's not good for you to travel by bus and car. They bought a jet so that he can get to where he needs to be for all of the churches that he's working on. And he just used this simple little principle, honor God. And then put something away so that when God tells you to do something special, you can. They didn't have any building campaign. They didn't have any loan on this massive property. When they said they needed to do something, all of the people went into their accounts, and by the way, they don't make what we make. And the Lord had multiplied their monies, and they paid for it. See, I think God can do things like that today, even in these here United States of America. See, Jesus is our role model for honoring God. Jesus gave Father the best part of every day. You can read that in his lifestyle. He got away and got alone with God. And he yielded himself to what Father was doing throughout the day. You know about the wedding feast at Canaan, at Cana. Jesus told Mary, what does that have to do with me? Because God hadn't showed him to do that. But Mary's response to the servants, do whatever he tells you, prompted God to say, I've seen great faith. Jesus was so obedient to Father that when they came to him, he heard Father say, turn the water into wine. We need to be that intimate with the Lord and that flexible in honoring him with our time that when he says, stop at the drugstore, but I don't need anything. Stop at the drugstore, go in, I will put someone in front of you. When I do, tell them what I tell you. You all did it here tonight. See, this is practice. Hearing God speaking so that when we're out there and hear him, we can speak on his behalf. Jesus understood and walked in giving abundantly, and with abundant measure it was poured back to him. He had no lack of anything. By the standard of his day, he was considered affluent. And that is why the Roman soldiers cast lot for his clothing. It also fulfilled Isaiah's scripture prophecy. Because it was such an exquisite, expensive gown with no seams that they knew that if they tore it apart like they did the rest of the clothing, it would be worthless. Jesus had his own treasurer. He had people who followed him and met his needs because he looked to Father and Father spoke to people. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, where we started. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The call from Jesus to every disciple in Scripture is follow me. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Will you follow him? Will you follow him in honoring Father in the way Jesus did? If Father says, go to the left, will you go to the left? If he says, go to the right, will you go to the right? Will you jump? That would have been an impossibility years ago for Marie. Jesus so delighted in honoring Father that whatever Father asked him to do, he did. That's how he wants us to be as his disciples. He wants us to honor God. If you want to honor God, stand to your feet. I know you all do. I'm not manipulating you, but I want to pray a blessing over you. Lord, as you have given Casey and I faith to trust you at your word, despite the fact that we could not see trees or a forest, all we could see was this blank side of a mountain. And you said, honor me in this. Lord, I speak now over your sons and daughters in this room and those who listen online. Your blessing of faith. Lord, I speak an increased measure of faith to them by your Spirit. Lord, you said that we could impart spiritual blessings. I bless them with great faith to believe you at your word. That when any situation comes up, they will hear your voice, Holy Spirit. They will speak your word like Jesus did in the face of the devil in the wilderness. And your word will return to you victorious because you said it would. Lord, I release faith to honor you with the first and the best so that you will bless the rest. I release faith to honor you with their time, their words, and whatever you put in their hands. And I ask you to break it, to bless it, and to multiply it back to them so that they can testify that their God's word works today like it did the day you spoke it. Lord, I speak a blessing over my brothers and sisters that they in this month of Kislev will rest and trust in you, and they will see and hear with greater clarity the revelation and plan you have for them individually and corporately in your body. Lord, we bless you with the first and every breath. When we lie down and when we rise up, quicken us to release a blessing of thanks unto you. In Jesus' name.